Please have open Exodus chapter 30. Exodus 30. We're going to read some verses from there in a moment. But let's just introduce what we're going to say by thinking of the year that these things happened. Now, some archaeologists, some theologians believe that it was the year 1441 BC, some 1447 BC. It doesn't really matter in a way. It was a year, and what a year it was. 600,000 people at minimum, maybe 2 million people were on the move. Israelites, once slaves in Egypt, were now free. And we know in the book of Exodus, it tells us about the Passover, the miraculous crossing of the Red Sea, and the devastating defeat of Pharaoh's army that take these people from slavery to freedom out into the wilderness. And history tells us, the Bible tells us, that it was a journey. What a journey it was. It turned out to be 40 years, didn't it, to go into the promised land. But everything that's written here that we're going to read about and think about happened in the first year. So maybe it was 1441 BC, maybe 1447 BC. It was the same year, that year, that the people left Egypt. And one of the great things they are told to do, amongst all the things we read in Exodus, is to construct the tabernacle. And there's phenomenal detail. If you've read Exodus, we went on holiday a few weeks ago, and when we go on holiday, we try and read something together, which we can read through, and it marks out that holiday, and we read through Exodus. In fact, we're just coming to the end of it now. And it always sort of takes you by surprise how much there is about the tabernacle and the priestly garments and all those different things. But sometimes something stands out to you. And here are the verses that stood out to us a couple of weeks ago. So I just want to share them with you. And we're going to read them. They're here in Exodus 30, verse 11 to 16. We're probably familiar that the fact that God commanded Moses to construct the tabernacle building itself, a movable tent, the table for the showbread, the altar, the Holy of Holies, all those different things. But in the midst of it all, we read these verses. Verse 11, chapter 30. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord, when you number them, that there may be no plague among them when you number them. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20 gerahs." That's put in brackets for us. It doesn't really help us a lot, does it? But it's what it is. So it was half a shekel. "The half shekel shall be an offering to the Lord. Everyone included among those who are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering to the Lord. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when you give an offering to the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. And you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be for a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves." So here's this clear instruction amongst all the instructions about the tabernacle about a certain amount of money that was to be bought by every man aged 20 and above. And in Exodus 38, verse 26, we're told that there were 603,550 of those men. So that's where we know there's at least 600,000 on the move. Add in the older ones and the younger ones and the children, 2 million, maybe, on the move. It's a phenomenal thought, isn't it? But here they were, the men were to bring this money. Initially, that was right at the beginning of their wilderness journey. But we are told that it was to be every time there was a census. So every time there was a census or a numbering of the people of Israel, this had to be done. Now, of all the things that we read about concerning the tabernacle, which we would say are very important, the altar, you know, that's important, isn't it? Surely. The mercy seat. Well, this is given a similar prominence. It's given us in detail. And it might seem incidental and unimportant. It's just like a poll tax, isn't it? And that wasn't very attractive, was it, to this country, if those of you who are old enough to remember the poll tax. So, well, is it really important? And we have to go back to basics, don't we? You have to say this. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So we read all scripture and we say, where's the profit? Where's the help in this? Well, with God's help, we'll try and find out. Because this little passage here, these few verses, are just a little extra help for us. We have help all along the way in the scriptures to tell us about our salvation and for us to make us think and ponder and wonder at it all. So let's look carefully here, because we're going to see that salvation doctrine shines more and more as we unpick it and look at it together. So what is this money? Well, it's called four things. Can you see what they are in verse 12? The money they have to bring, verse 12 tells us that it is a ransom. When you take the census, every man shall give a ransom. So every man had to give, the word is ransom. The word in the original is a redemption price. A ransom price had to be paid. First, a ransom. Secondly, in verse 13 and 14 and 15, it is called an offering. And we know what an offering is, don't we? An offering is something where we have been moved, we are touched, and we want to give something. We want to give something to contribute, to be thankful. So it's an offering. It's a ransom. It's an offering. Verse 15, we're told, and in verse 16 also, that it's an atonement. An atonement. The word means, in the original, a covering. If you heard somebody in the Hebrew tongue speak of that word, then they would probably, in their literal meaning, be referring to the fact that they're putting bitumen on their roof. We do that, don't we? If you've got a flat roof on your garage, you'll put the felt down, put some bitumen on top. It refers to covering, an atonement, a covering. And figuratively speaking, that's what it means. Literally, it means covering, but figuratively and spiritually too, we're beginning to see already, aren't we? A ransom, an offering, an atonement. Aren't these words which are elsewhere in the Bible? Aren't these doctrines about our salvation? Yes, a glimmer of light is coming already, isn't it? And then also in verse 13 and verse 15, there's the fourth thing. It is called half a shekel. Well, that doesn't help us a lot, does it? Half a shekel. There was a song once about half a sixpence, wasn't there? Well, that's no good, half a sixpence. Half a shekel, what's half a shekel? Well, in those days, money was not like our money, where a pound coin has 1 pound stamped on it and is worth a pound. If you go into one of the remaining pound shops and you buy something for a pound, you give a pound coin and there it is. A shekel and half a shekel was a weight of silver. It was a trading way, an early trading way. So instead of exchanging goods, so exchanging your sheep for a chair or something like that, you could exchange a shekel or half a shekel, a weight. It was a weight of silver. Now, you might think that's incidental, but let's see as we go along. So there are four different things, aren't there, in six verses. Four different ways of describing this money that is paid over at the numbering, at the census of the children of Israel. And we already see 1,400 years before the Lord Jesus Christ and before the New Testament opens things up for us, something of the remarkable way in which the Bible fits together. Old and New Testament speak of one another. And I just want to give you four things tonight, just four headings, four things which take us from the Old Testament, Exodus 30, into the New Testament, where things are more familiar and clearer perhaps. So the first is, they're all beginning with the word P. I couldn't decide with the first one whether it was prophecy or picture, but both will do. It's prophecy. It's there's something here which tells us about the future. It's picture. It's type. There's something here which speaks to us about what we're going to see if we keep turning the Word of God over. It's progressive revelation, isn't it? The Bible, we don't get everything at the beginning. We certainly don't get all our doctrine out of Exodus. We have to wait right to the end, don't we, to get all the completed story. But the pictures are here. The types are here. The prophecy is here. And all through these incredible detailed chapters about the tabernacle, there's so much, isn't there, about the plan and purpose of God in the future. Nothing's wasted. We know, don't we, that the lamb that was sacrificed and the blood that was shed, what a clear picture, right from the Passover, and all those sacrifices made, they're easy to see, aren't they? They are clear to see. And even in heaven, there is a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But here we have just something else to point to that same Saviour. We remember, don't we, that there's a companion book in the New Testament, which is a fascinating book, because Hebrews is really all about the Old Testament. It tells us about the Old Testament. And the key word in the book of Hebrews is the word better. So that everything that we see, the sacrifices, the mercy seat, the priests, everything in the Old Testament, there's something better in the New. And the book of Hebrews tells us about that, tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ and how he had been sent by God. God, who in various times and various ways spoke to us in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by the Son. And it's not long before we get to the word better, chapter 1 and verse 4 of Hebrews, having become so much better. So there's something here, which is better in the Old Testament. Something here which says to us, look and see. What can you see? Well, we see Mark chapter 10 and verse 45. What do we see? It's a repeat of Matthew 20 verse 28. Mark 10, 45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and give his life a ransom for many. A ransom, the very word that is here, one of the words concerning this offering. Now, that's not an incidental comment, because in 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, Paul writes to Timothy, and he tells him this: there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now, when we read those New Testament words, those New Testament references, we tend to think ransom. Ah, That's freeing of the slave, paying the ransom for the freeing of a slave. And indeed it is. That's another picture. But its picture is also here in this little passage, in these verses, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the ransom money. As these people had to pay a price, had to hand over the money, every one of them had to pay their own ransom. That is what it says. Every man must come up to the priest and pay his own ransom. And that's the type and the picture. But we know, don't we, that one came who became a ransom for all his people. He paid the price that we cannot pay. These people had to pay this price each time the number was numbered of all the people. So it was for all of them. And here is the picture. And in the New Testament and on the cross, we see the one who's the fulfillment of this ransom payment. What a picture. What a prophecy. When we read the Old Testament, we should read it looking all the time. Where is Jesus? Here. And the Holy Spirit loves to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And his task in our hearts and in our minds through the Word of God is to continue showing us again and again and again. And as the pages turn over, clearer and clearer and clearer. So first it's prophecy or picture. The second thing really runs from that. It's price. That's our next P, price. The type, the picture, speaks of a price. In verse 13, the price is set by God. This is what everyone among those who are numbered shall give. Who's speaking? Has Moses made this up? Is Moses like the prime minister saying, well, we'll have a tax increase or we'll have an extra tax? No, this is God's instruction. God sets the price. God sets the value. The price has to be paid. Every single one of the men, 20 and above, was fighting age. So these significant men, representing the whole of the people, every single one of them had to pay it there and then. You couldn't defer it. You couldn't say, excuse me, but the bank account's empty. Could I give you my shekel credit card? Pay it next month. You couldn't do that. You couldn't say, have you got a direct debit? Could I pay it on installments? No, God's instruction was that whenever the people were numbered, the people had to have ready for that time, this half shekel of weight to pay the required price. And you could not be counted in. You could not be numbered without the shekel. There was no point queuing up. There was no way you could bring a lamb tucked under your arm and say, well, I'll bring the lamb this time. No, that's not the point. God has said you bring a ransom, you bring a price, you bring an offering, you bring half a shekel. Every man. And you pay it in full. It had to be in full. And it was an offering, wasn't it? Verse 14. Everyone, included among them who are numbered, from 20 years old and above, shall give an offering to the Lord. To the Lord. What a picture, isn't it? What a picture. Prophecy again. Picture again. It's price. Don't we love those verses in 1 Peter 1 verses 18 to 21, knowing this, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. There are two metals used in the building of the tabernacle. When you read it through, only two, Some things were made of bronze to stop them from melting in the fire and so on, but largely silver and gold. Here is a pointer back. Here is the picture forwards. We've not been redeemed with silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers. The thing done here in the Old Testament was part of that tradition, and it was set by God, but we're not redeemed. You and I are not redeemed by that. It's just a picture. Here it is in verse 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. What was manifest in these last times for you. So in the Old Testament, what was manifest? What was shown? What was shown to the people was an offering, a ransom, a price. The price had to be paid, God's instruction, just the right amount. And yet it points to that that fulfills that in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. When every man queued up before the priest to put his shekel forward, he had a value. He was ransomed. He was paid for. He was numbered. He was passed through. He was one of God's people, the picture of it. And we are paid for by the currency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ shed his precious blood, his blood availed for me, when we come before him who is also the high priest, he numbers us in. We have a value. We have an infinite price paid for us. What a price. A ransom for the many. Notice how every man here had to be paid for. Every man was a true Israelite. And when Jesus died upon the cross, he paid the price for his people. Jesus knew who he died for when he died on the cross. It wasn't a sort of a vague hope or notion that people throughout the rest of time would come to him and then he could make that. God could somehow make that avail for those people and it would cover them. No. He paid the price. He knew the price. He paid the price. He paid it in full. He said, it's finished. You have a value this evening. Christian, you have a value. It is a value of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And as those men went forward and they put that shekel forward, it had a value. It numbered them. So here's the third thing. It's personal, isn't it? It's personal. So we've had prophecy or picture and price. Now this is personal. This is personal, isn't it? No man could pay for another, verse 12. When you take the census for the children of Israel, for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself. So here's a young 20-year-old. He's just made it through. Just his birthday yesterday. And dad's queuing up with him. And he says to the priest, I'll pay for my son. He says, no. No. Every man pays for himself. Everyone individually numbered. This is not about family or tribe. This is everyone. We love our children and our grandchildren, and we would pay for them if we could. We would say to them, to the high priest, to the Lord Jesus, he or she's with me, they're my child. But that won't do. That's not enough. That's precious. That's wonderful. Just as it was for these people then. But everyone had to pay that price, that ransom money, that value paid. That harsh shekel must tinkle in the container, individually. So family ties are wonderful. Church connections are just great. But every one of us, boys and girls, young people, it's personal. Has Jesus paid that price for you? Payment had to be made for everyone, for each one. Notice something very interesting in verse 15. As we unpick these things, in verse 15, we see that everyone had to pay the same price. You know, these days, we hear a lot about means testing, don't we? About various benefits and things we have to contribute and tax we pay and so on. And they're called means tested. You know, can we pay them? Are we richer? Do we have to pay a higher rate of tax or a lower rate? And so on. But it's interesting, isn't it, in verse 15? It didn't matter whether you were rich or poor. It didn't matter whether you were a wise or a fool. It didn't matter whether you were moral in your life or whether you'd been immoral even the day before. Everyone had to pay that same price. There's no difference. There's no difference. Doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, past religion, past life. It is Jesus paying the price for you personally. It was a personal matter then. It's a personal matter today. It's between me and the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it was between me, 20-year-old and above, and the priest, and I had to give that shekel to pay for me. But I can't pay for my salvation. Jesus must pay it. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I don't know, did the priest sometimes have to say that? Sorry, I can't let anyone through without the ransom money. But with the ransom money, he was counted in. Everyone, doesn't matter what their background, what their job was in Egypt, whether they were the lowest slave or whether they had some other position or whether they were a house servant or I don't know, whatever they were, everyone had to pay. It was personal. And our last and fourth times really got to go, hasn't it? It's too hot to preach, let alone to hear. Protection. Protection. Look at the end of verse 12. It's interesting what it says, isn't it? Well, everything's interesting. These verses just really struck us when we read them through. When you take the census of the children of Israel for their number, then every man shall give a ransom for himself to the Lord. When you number them, that there be no plague among them. When you number them. We don't fully understand the whole of that, at least I don't, but reading around it, it's this, it there is a protection, there's a safety, there's a security about this half shekel. It's belonging, isn't it? It's about belonging, really. It's about safety. It's about salvation, isn't it? That's what it's about. It's being part of those who are counted in. To come to know the Lord Jesus Christ is to come under his protection. This money is called a ransom. It's called an atonement. It's a covering. It's a prefiguring and a pointer to that word in the New Testament, propitiation. Because that speaks of a covering for us, a protection for us from the wrath of God. Now, when these men had to queue up, the priest didn't have a machine. He didn't have a slot machine like the one in the car park. You put, half shekels in to get through. He didn't have a scanner. Do you get a bit unnerved at times when you pay, even in the cake shop, with a £10 note? And before she gives you a loaf of bread, she gets the £10 note and she scans it. And you say, you know me, I come here regularly. No, he had scales. He had scales. Because a shekel and half a shekel here is a weight. And so when you queued up before the priest, you came to the head of the queue and he had a set of scales. And on one side, he had the exact weight of half a shekel down. And you put your weight, your half shekel, on the other side. And it matched exactly. You counted safe because of the weight of the atonement. The weight of the ransom was just right. Maybe you've got a counterfeit half shekel and it was buffed up to look like silver, but it was a different metal, some pewter or other. And you came and you put it in the scales, and the scales didn't move. There was a man, wasn't there, in the days of Daniel, a king, Belteshazzar. And he had the most tremendous shock when at a feast, a hand, boys and girls, I don't know whether you think sometimes of the way the Bible describes things. It's just more phenomenal than any story you're ever going to read. And this is truth. A hand, just a hand, appeared and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel Upharsin. Tekel? What's that sound like? Shekel. What's the interpretation? What's the translation? Daniel tells us, doesn't he? You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. What happened to Belshazzar that very night? That very night, a great army was already undermining his city, undermining his palace. They would overrun the city. He would be killed. His empire would be done and finished. It would be taken over. That was the end of the man. What he had did not weigh enough for God. It is only the weight of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It is only the precious blood that was shed that weighs the right weight in the sight of God, in God's balances. And you know, God has a balance, and in it is perfection. It is holiness. It is purity. It is God himself on one side. And you have to put what you've got in the other side. And if you put even your best things that you've ever done, the best thoughts you've ever thought, the best things you've ever done for others, the best prayers you've ever prayed, the best times you've ever read the Bible, the numbers of camps and house parties and holidays you've been on and church services you've been to, and you pile them all up in there, it doesn't move. It doesn't move. We're found in the balances. We're found wanting. So what we have to bring this evening is one thing. And one thing only. I wonder if any young man or any older man who brought something that was not a real half shekel and it didn't balance, I don't know, what would the priest say? Would he say, go away, come back again at the end of the queue? You know, God says that sometimes, as it were, to us. He says, look, you're still bringing something. It doesn't weigh enough. It doesn't weigh enough. Go away. It's a day of grace. Go and find the real value. Go and find the real ransom money. Come again and place it in the offering. Come again with that which will balance out my purity and my holiness. There's only one thing that you can bring. That is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. These words in this little passage of scripture here, ransom, they tell us about the redemption price. They tell us about Jesus on the cross. Offering, acceptable to God. God decided what was required. And when God decided what was required, the only thing that could match up to what he required was the life and death of his son. A propitiation, an atonement, an at-one-ment, a reconciliation. The price had to be paid. The gospel's here, isn't it? And either we know the gospel because it applies to us, and we can say, fantastic, amazing, that in the Old Testament, tucked away here, are all these things, and I know the truth of them. Or we're seeing these things and saying, you know, this is another gospel sermon, and I don't yet know whether what I'm trying to put in the balance is what will balance out God's holiness. Our word was protection, wasn't it? You're not protected. You're not covered. You're not counted within the number. Let's end with this, verse 16. You can read it when you get home and think about all these things. But at the end it says this, and you shall take the atonement money of the children of Israel and shall appoint it for the service of the tabernacle of meeting, that it may be a memorial for the children of Israel before the Lord to make atonement for yourselves. The money was taken. We mustn't think of it as money in a sense, because it was this bit of silver. And it was all melted down. That's what happened. We read that later on. It was melted down, and it was made into the sockets. So if you can remember, the tabernacle was a series of boards covered with this amazingly intricate woven cloth, and there were sockets that went into the ground, and each pole went into a socket. And then it was set up all the way around, and inside was the Holy of Holies and the inner court of the tabernacle. And every one of those sockets was made of the melted down silver that was given as ransom money. It's almost as if everything sits, stands, is held on, held up. That the men could see that what they had given was something wonderful in the dwelling place of God. Everything rested on that ransom money. Everything rests on the ransom money of the Lord Jesus Christ, his precious blood.